Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You can be opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I feel like I really botched those announcements this morning. So October the 31st is the Reformation Day celebration. That's on a Sunday. And then, Lord willing, we're planning on starting back Sunday night service next Sunday night. So second Sunday in October. Now, that hymn talked about sweet expressions on each face. All right? So I want to see some sweet expressions on some faces this morning. Let's embody that today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, just one verse that we're going to be looking at this morning in our continued exposition of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about grace gifts Christ gave. The grace gifts Christ gave. Ephesians 4, verse 11, I'll read that verse out loud if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says there, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Oh Lord, we must come and feast upon it. We are in need of it. And we pray today that You would use it in this fellowship, Lord, to grow us, to mature us. And Lord, may Your Word continually be used till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, we pray this morning these things in the name of Jesus, who is the only name in whom we can pray, the name above every name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The grace gifts Christ gave. So let's talk today about gifts Christ gave to the church. Now, when we look at this passage, it really comes across as not so much as gifts, but as offices or persons who embody the gifts. We see him here talking about prophets, not prophecy. Like in Romans chapter 12, we would see him talk about prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we would see him talk about prophecy. But here, he talks about prophets. By saying Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, I know that I've reminded you all of the other two places in the New Testament where the list of spiritual gifts are found. None of the three lists, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, seem to be all-encompassing or an exhaustive list, but they all include some of the gifts that are given to the church. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage, that gifts to the church are gifted people. That's the way this really kind of comes across, that gifts to the church are gifted people. I know Wiersbe means by that they are people who have received gifts from Jesus Christ and are using them in the church. As you look there at verse 11, you'll see that it says to begin with, "and He Himself." This is a possessive pronoun, and it shows that Jesus, He, has within Himself and of His own authority given these to the church. Again, it says in verse 11, "and He Himself." This is emphatic here, that it comes from Jesus. He is the one who has poured this out on the church, that they might use it for the good of the body. It's not that these individuals were born this way, that they were born as a prophet, that they were born as an apostle, born as an evangelist necessarily, or as pastors and teachers. However, we can be reminded of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 1:15, it says, he writes there and he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So Paul here acknowledges that God's calling and purpose for his life was that which came from even when he was in the womb, but he did not receive that calling until later. Let's go to really some points here as we look through this passage. Now, I'm going to admit to you guys that we're going to spend a lot of time on point number one. All right? If we spent the amount of time on all four points that I spent on point number one, then we're going to be here through small groups. But you hang in there. I promise you, we will not spend as long on the last three points as we do on the first one. Okay? Now, y'all hold me to that, all right? All right, let's see if we can work through this. Point number one, we see four gifts. We see four gifts that are laid out here in verse 11. The first one is this. He gave some apostles. Now, you could guess at the other blanks. You can either, if you have to get things done, you can go ahead and fill those in, or you can wait until I put it up on the screen, whichever one you want to do. All right, so we're going to look at, first of all, at apostles. These first two in particular we're going to have to spend a little more time on because these are the two that probably raise some questions in our minds. Now, everybody here can know what an apostle is, what the word apostle means. It means a sent one. It means someone who is sent as an authoritative delegate. It is one who is sent by commission. All right? So, in just the two words there, what does apostle mean? It means a sent one. Okay, everybody knows that now, right? That's what apostle means, a sent one. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 6th chapter, Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he chose out from among them 12 of the disciples who were there. Here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6. In verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his apostles to himself." I'm sorry. He called his disciples to himself. "And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." All right? And who were they? Who were these apostles? Verse 14. "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas," verse 16, "the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." These were the first 12 disciples that Jesus called out among all of the disciples, and he also appointed them, right here in the Gospels, to be apostles. Now, we know that the apostle Paul was also added to that list later on. And there was one who replaced Judas Iscariot in the book of Acts in the first chapter. Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1. Let me give you here some traits of an apostle. Some traits of an apostle. There are four of them that I will list for you. Number one is this. An apostle is one who was appointed by Christ to the office of apostle. Okay? Number one, they were appointed by Christ to the office of apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when they were going to replace Judas Iscariot, Peter said, "Let another take his office." And they chose from him Matthias. We find that the apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, tells us there that he was not an apostle who came from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All right, so an apostle, number one, is one who's appointed by Christ to the office of apostle. Now, I know that there are some who disagree with the whole idea of Matthias being one of the 12 and being recognized, you know, in the book of Revelation as one of the 12. And I would say this is a great argument against that because Matthias was not appointed by Jesus Christ. He was appointed by the church. He was appointed by the other disciples. And we'll see how by the other apostles. And we can kind of see how that fits in here in a little bit. Number two, second trait of an apostle is that they must be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and had been with them since the baptism of John. We find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is one of the traits that the disciples or the apostles was looking for when they chose out and one to replace Judas Iscariot, is that they had been with them since the time of John the Baptist and that they had seen or witnessed, been a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, been a witness of him resurrected. That's number two. Number three, the third trait is this. They must have personally saw the resurrected Christ. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So he begins by asking that, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this, "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time." An apostle had to be someone who had seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, does that mean that everybody who saw the resurrected Jesus was an apostle? No, it doesn't. But it does mean those who had seen him and Jesus had also appointed them to that task. Christ said of Paul, "He is my chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles." Number four. We've seen, first of all, that apostles were appointed to the office by Christ, that they had been with them since the beginning and had seen the resurrected Christ. They had personally saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, you might say, well, Paul wasn't with them from the beginning since the time of John the Baptist. I'd say, as far as I know, you're right, he wasn't. But when your title is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you can do what you want to do. And he wanted to choose Paul to be his chosen vessel to go, so he did that. Number four is they showed perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, if you're like me, you like to keep up with things like this little list that I just gave you all. And that might be, you know, because you never know when that's going to come up and somebody's going to bring up something goofy about apostles, and then you're going to need to defend what the Bible says about it. That might be one of those things you want to just find a little spot in the back of your Bible on some of these blank pages that you have in there. Just make a little list what the traits of an apostle are and have those written down, because then they'll be there and you can just flip right to them and show folks what the Bible says about it. All right, now, as we look at this, we really see this idea of an apostle. And we see it come across in two ways in the New Testament. Number one is this, it's the office of an apostle. But we also know that there were apostles beyond those. And these are apostles who were appointed not by Jesus to an office, but they are apostles who were appointed by the church. Okay? And I'll give you some examples of those. If you want to jot these down, you can see Barnabas in chapter 14, verse 4 of the book of Acts. And if you look at it in context, apostles there refers to Paul and Barnabas. Another that you could look at is Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, is referred to as an apostle. And it's not in the official sense of an office where Jesus appointed them to the office, but it is in the sense of being appointed by the church. Remember, what does apostle mean? It means a sent one, all right? So Christ would send some out officially, but then there are those who are sent out by the church, and they are also apostles. They are sent ones. As a matter of fact, there is such a list in the New Testament that these kind of fall under that category as far as we know. James, the brother of Jesus, actually falls under that category of being one who was appointed apparently by the church, because we don't have a record of him being appointed by Jesus, even though he had a very significant role in the New Testament. in the early days of the church. Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junius may have been also apostles, Romans 16, verse 7. Possibly Silas and Timothy, Apollos, and then, depending on how you want to categorize it, Matthias would have fallen under this category as well. What you see here is a distinguishment between the office of apostle and the gift of apostle. Okay? You see the distinguishment between the office of apostle and gift of an apostle. I remember reading a biography back probably several years ago now when we were reading through some of Christian heroes as a family. One of them that we read was John Williams. And I don't know if you have ever read about John Williams, but he was an amazing missionary who went to the islands of the South Seas. And he preached the gospel on some islands where it was very dangerous to do so. And you saw islands where many children had been offered in child sacrifice to false gods. But he went in and God used him to really transform that island so that they believed the gospel and the island was changed. He had such an amazing ministry that he received the title eventually Apostle to the South Seas. Now, is it fair to call him an apostle to the South Seas? We would use the name, what? Missionary. But really, if you look at what he did and his being sent there and the work that he did among them, it is perfectly fine to call him an apostle to the South Seas. Really, it seems that that giftedness that we see in the church today falls not under the title of apostle, but under the title of missionary. All right, let's go to point number two, or the second subpoint here is this: some prophets. He gave some prophets. All right, so as we look at this, I've got a definition for you about prophets. This is completely homespun, okay? So if it's not good, unfortunately, I can't blame it on anybody else. I came up with it on my own. Here's the definition for a prophet. It is one who publicly speaks a word from God. It is one who publicly speaks a word from God or the word of God. Now, in the New Testament, we know a little bit about prophets, and we read about them some in the book of Acts. If you want to turn with me, I'll show you a couple of instances here. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Does anybody know the name of a prophet who shows up in the book of Acts a couple of times? Agabus, that's right, Agabus. So let's take a look at him. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. So these apostles and prophets, this is kind of mysterious, a little bit of a place where we can get hung up sometimes. So I just want to try to give us a clear biblical understanding of these two roles in particular. Acts 11, 27 and 28, it says, "And in these days prophets," notice plural, "prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit." Now, not sure what that would have been like, but he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, if you go over to chapter 13, verse 1, this isn't Agabus, but I'll show you where it's mentioned again about prophets. I'll just read the first part of verse 1. It says, "Now in the church there was at Antioch, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers." And then there's a list after that. Saul or Paul is at the end of the list. Barnabas is at the beginning of it. All right, now let's go to chapter 15, verse 32. Acts 15, 32. "Now, Judas and Silas, themselves being," what? "Prophets also." And what did they do? "Exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." That's going to be important here in a little bit, so hold on to that. And then the last one in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Acts 21, verse 10. They are in Caesarea, Paul and some of the other disciples. And in verse 8, we'll read this because we'll need this in a little bit as well. Verse 8, it says, "On the next day, we who were of Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." What does that mean? It apparently means that they spoke a word from God publicly, or publicly spoke a word from God. Verse 10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." Verse 13. "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" That concludes all the findings that I know of in the book of Acts. You find Agabus being mentioned twice, and then you find Judas and Silas named as prophets, and then again there are some other prophets that are named. Here there appears to be again this office of a prophet. And I'll draw the distinguishment here again between the office and the gift. Do you have to be a prophet to prophesy? Do you have to have the office or role of a prophet to prophesy? Now, I'm just going to read through some passages, and I'm going to give you the references for them, but I've got to go through them quickly. Listen to how Paul talks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge." Apparently, having the gift of prophecy enabled a person to understand mysteries and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he says to the Corinthians, "especially desire the gift of prophecy." 1 Corinthians 14, 3, prophets, or those who prophesy, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks it with tongues." 1 Corinthians 14, 22, "But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, "desire earnestly to prophesy." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, "do not despise prophecies." Now, I don't know about you, but it just sounds like, from reading through these passages, particularly what we see here in 1 Corinthians, that when a person prophesies, it's not this like Agabus was doing of always telling about stuff that's going to happen, these events that that are unheard of, and all of a sudden there's this new foretelling of something. But prophecy, apparently, according to what Paul and how he labels this, can be an exhortation. It can be an encouragement. It can be that which builds up. And that sounds a lot to me like preaching the Word of God, of speaking the Word of God. The difference between us and them is this. At that time, the New Testament canon was not complete. The 27 books of the New Testament, they didn't have that to turn to and read and to exposit. So they had to take the Old Testament and they had to apply that to New Testament times, to where they are in the New Testament days. So the church had to listen to that prophecy and they had to be careful not to despise that prophecy, but they also had to test all things to make sure that it truly aligns with sound doctrine. When we prophesy today, we prophesy by preaching the Word of God. We can tell someone of what his future state is if he rejects Christ. We can prophesy of what will happen to that individual, for they will be eternally separated from the grace of God, and they will be under His wrath for all of eternity. If you reject Christ, that is your fate. But we can say that in assurance because of what the Scripture teaches us in the New Testament. Does that make sense? Now, let's go to the next point. Some evangelists. Again, we're blowing and going now, okay, guys? We're blowing and going now. Some evangelists. These are those who are bearers of good things, or good tidings. They are bearers of good tidings. In other words, they are a preacher of the gospel. Does everybody know? I'm afraid, you know, when I was growing up in church, I knew what an evangelist was. Everybody, y'all know what I'm talking about? We knew what evangelists were, because in churches every year, in like spring and in the fall, the evangelist would come in and preach. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? We haven't done that here at New Life over the years, but there are many churches that do. And an evangelist is someone who really deals not with shepherding a church and caring for a church on a week-in and week-out basis, but he is more of an itinerant ministry where he might travel from place to place. And he would go and he focuses primarily on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and that sinners can be saved through the gospel of Christ. That's what an evangelist is. He is a bearer of the good news. Now, who did we read about earlier who was the evangelist? Anybody remember? Who the only one I know of in the Bible who's labeled the evangelist? Y'all remember it? We read it in Acts chapter 21. Who is it? Anybody know it? Sherry, I saw you say it. I read your lips. Philip. Philip was the evangelist. So apparently when people thought about Philip, when the church thought about Philip, they thought about Philip the evangelist. Who's the first person that we know of that he evangelized in the New Testament? Who was it? The Ethiopian eunuch. That's right, in Acts chapter 8, I believe. He went there and preached Christ to him. And that's what an evangelist does. The last one is this, pastors and teachers. Okay, the reason I grouped this one together is because that's what folks commonly do. You notice the word some is only found in front of pastors. It's not some pastors and some teachers. So most folks who know a lot more about Greek than I do draw these two together, saying that these two roles would be shared in the same office. Pastor is someone who shepherds a flock, who is raised up by God to care for a flock, to oversee that flock, to preside as an elder, overseer, or pastor over the flock. A teacher is someone who opens up the Word of God and teaches the Word of God. Paul told Timothy there in Ephesus that he is to give attention, until Paul comes, give attention to reading, to doctrine, and to exhortation. Give attention to reading the Word, give attention to teaching the doctrines that's found in the Word, and give attention to exhortation, pushing the forward people, saying, go and obey the Word of God. You can obey the Word of God. Give attention to reading, to doctrine, and to exhortation. So pastor and teacher, I guess that'd kind of be like the role that I feel here at the church, and Brother David as well. Let's see. Let's go ahead and move on to point number two. All right. Four gifts. Now let's see focused gifts. Oh, we got to really go quick here. Focused gifts. What do all these gifts have in common? Maybe y'all can answer this question. Ephesians 4:11. You see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's a common denominator among all of them? They all preach Christ. That's right. Let me give you three words. One is revelation. They are responsible for what they do with the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Number two, communication. They communicate the Word of God to the world and to the church. They communicate the Word of God to the world and to the church. Third word is formation, the formation of the church. In that, it's through the preaching of that gospel that the church continues to be added to, that the church continues to grow, and then that church that is there is formed by the Word of God. We're going to see that laid out in the rest of this text as we get to it next week. So three words on these focused gifts with the Word of God is the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the communication of the gospel of Christ to the world and to the church, and then number three, it's the formation of the church in both the salvation and sanctification of the body. Number three is this, foundational gifts. Now, of all four of these gifts that we've had laid out here, which ones are foundational? In other words, which gifts would not be necessary for the foundation of the church to be laid? And which would be necessary? I'll go ahead and you guys know the answer already. I know Ephesians 2 verse 20. Ephesians 2 verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the what? Apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So those apostles and prophets took the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, and in the new world where the gospel had never gone before, they took that gospel out after Christ had ascended back up into heaven. And through their ministry, that foundation is built and the church rests upon that. Why do we have the New Testament now? Is it not because of these men who wrote these letters that we have compiled in our Bibles? The apostles could give testimony to what they had seen and heard directly from Christ. It was no secondhand information. But I thought about prophets, and I thought, what's the big deal with prophets? Why would a person like Agabus have been important? Remember, prophets speak encouragement, comfort, and edification to the church. Think about the ministry of Agabus. A worldwide famine was coming. The church in Judea was going to be affected. And Paul's arrest was coming as well in Jerusalem. And Agabus comes on the scene. I kind of bet that whenever Agabus came on, they were like, oh no, here comes Agabus. No, don't let him say anything. We don't want to hear it. Worldwide famine came last time. Now he tells us Paul's going to be arrested. But what if there was no prophet to tell them these things were going to happen? You see, a prophet could steady the church. Rather than the church falling into despair and bewilderment about this famine or even about the Apostle Paul being arrested, instead of them being bewildered, they are steadied. Why? Because God, through Agabus, told them what was going to happen. So they can move forward in full confidence. Now, here's a question for you. Would either of these offices add to our faith today? The offices. Will they add to our faith today? Do you need an apostle to tell you anything from the Lord? Do you need a prophet to tell you about something that's going to happen next year or 10 years from now? No. Why? Because we have everything that is necessary for life and godliness already given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And there's some places where they write in past tense about the ministry of the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2. Jude chapter 3, it is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not the faith which was once for all being delivered to the saints, but it was once for all delivered to the saints. It's done. It's complete. Now, forward gifts is the last one. Forward gifts. Which ones are necessary to move forward? You know, why not apostles in the official sense of an office? Because, you know, in the New Testament, there were no appointed apostles in the churches. There were pastors and elders and overseers appointed in the churches, but there were no apostles appointed in this city or appointed in that city or appointed in this church. It's not to be that way. The only evangelist that we find in the New Testament is Philip. And Timothy is a pastor who was supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Let me ask you this. Can the church do without apostles and prophets now in the official sense? Can we? Yes. Do we still reap the benefit of their ministry? Yes, absolutely. Can the church do without evangelists and pastors and teachers? No. Absolutely not. Why? Because the gospel must continue to go forth. And the church must continue to be built up. And God has appointed individuals for that purpose, to help with that, as we're going to see. Now, I'm really emphasizing this because I'm going to tell y'all, there's some goofy stuff out there. The New Apostolic Reformation has some goofy stuff. There's a guy named, I'm not even going to tell you his name because it's not worth looking up, but he went up into heaven. And he was in the library in heaven, and there was a John chapter 22, a book called John 22 on the shelf. And he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, you can have any two books that you want. And he said that he wanted he found two that he wanted, but then he wanted to steal another one, John 22. He really wanted to get that one, but Jesus said, no, you can't have that one yet. And the man who did this is writing the Bible, translating the Passion Translation of the Bible. You stay away from that version of the Bible. So, there's some goofy stuff out there. And what does this New Apostolic Reformation teach? They teach that in like 2011 or something like that, there was a reviving of the offices of apostle and prophet. Why is that dangerous? Because that man who is an apostle or a prophet speaks as though authoritatively the Word of God, even though it's not in this book. Y'all understand how dangerous that is? And if you look at some of the stuff that's on the internet, it's crazy and it's dangerous. So we can't do without evangelists and pastors or teachers because they play an important role. And we need to be discerning as we view some of the things that happen that are found out there in the world today. All right, let's look at our points of application real quick. Number one is this. Watch out for new revivals of foundational gifts. I'm not saying, I currently cannot say with a clear conscience that the Lord doesn't gift people to go to be sent by the church like an apostle. I can't say that God doesn't gift people with prophecy to speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. In the church. That seems to fit more in this role right here of preaching the Word of God. And then certainly, I feel there's no question about evangelists and pastors, teachers. Number two is this, trust that Christ provides what is necessary for His body to be complete. Jesus does that. We see it here. We're going to see how that impacts the church in coming weeks, but we see it also in 1 Corinthians and 12 and Romans 12. And number three is this: engage in the communication of the revelation of Christ to the world. You see, the gift of and the responsibility of preaching the gospel doesn't stop with those five or four roles. It must equip us to take it out and to share the gospel with others, because it's only through that message of the gospel that we are here today. Somebody shared it with us, and by God's grace, we believed. And it's only through that message that others will believe and be saved, and that Christ will add to His church daily those who are being saved. Do you believe the gospel today? I hope that you do. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. And Father God, I just pray that our time in looking at this one verse today would really steady us as a church when it comes to our view of these roles or these gifts. And Lord, I pray we can have confidence in what Your word says about them. Where we are lacking, Lord, I pray that we will not settle to not understand, but God, that we'll pursue You through Your word so that we can know our God in whom we worship. And Lord, so that we can go forward in confidence in ministry and in being a witness for Jesus. Thank You, God, for what You've provided for Your church. And thank You for each one here today. Please bless Your word and the preaching of it to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.